So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew. And one of the things that Matthew chapter 5, I have been thinking on in terms of just as I've preached these first four Beatitudes, at some point I just started thinking about the four together. And so last night, I've done a switch, okay? So you'll have your notes with you, but it's only going to go to the first four points, and then the rest is a free-for-all, okay? So you'll probably want to take out a pen and take some notes. These notes will be on the app, and it'll be on live stream. And I did, late last night, got to put the notes up for you this morning, okay? So Matthew chapter 5, we are in the Beatitudes. The word Beatitude means happy, or the happies. It is the blessings, is really what it is. And the word blessing we've seen is the word for happy. Happy are, for they shall, 8 times. And what we've been entitling this section of our series on the red letter words of Jesus is this road to happiness. And this road to happiness is going to be a road that is done God's way, not man's way, not your way, not my way, but God's way. It is the only way to happiness. It's the only way to the joy of the Lord. It's the only way to a lasting happiness. We know that we pursue a lot of things in this life to make us happy. There are people who run after their education, their career, their money, their savings account. Even people who, as they walk through their career, even in ministry, pursuing these things. And what we're saying is none of that has lasting happiness. The lasting joy. The lasting joy happens in this great, vibrant, moving relationship with God. And what we're suggesting is that these first four is how you get on that road to joy, that road to Christ's likeness, that road to happiness, this eternal happiness that starts right now, right here. And I'm not talking about a life that doesn't have loss and a life that doesn't have problems and a life that doesn't have struggle. I'm saying struggle, loss, all of that's part of a fallen world. Is that right? But listen, we don't have to respond the way that the fallen world responds. We get to respond with our faces on Christ, our life directed toward Him as we're on this road that leads to life. And so when we look at these first four Beatitudes in whole, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy without God, without Christ. That there's nothing that we can do in our human effort, in our humanness, and all the thoughts, all the ideas that we're somehow good old folks to get to a relationship with holy God, because God is holy and you and I are sinful. Bottom line. Matter of fact, it's the whole point of the gospel, is it not? That Jesus comes to save sinners. And we only come to that when we realize of our total unworthiness. And so we recognize and we confess our total spiritual bankruptcy without Christ. And the Bible says when you do that, you enter into the kingdom of heaven. You, matter of fact, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Now the next one, chapter 4, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. For they, and as we've said before, they and only they shall be comforted. What are we mourning over? We're mourning over our sinfulness. We're mourning over our offenses to God. Because our own sinful way, when we walk in our own sinful way, is an affront, it's an accost to God and to His glory and to His honor. And the point is that when I mourn over my sinfulness, when I mourn over my sin, I'm forever comforted. And then the third one is to be transformed in the image of Christ, gentle and humble. Because the Bible says, blessed are the gentle. This is where transformation starts in the heart. This is where you begin to change. And you move from a harshness to a gentleness, a meekness, from a pride to a humility. And you know, I love this because this is Jesus. There's a verse of scripture that I was looking at late last night. It's Matthew 11, 28. It's on the screen. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now watch, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I talk to you about this for just a moment, because in the next one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we talked last week, the things that we're consuming. And I made this confession that I was consuming COVID, and I was consuming the response to COVID, and I was just eating and drinking COVID. Can you relate to that? And what was coming out of my heart and life, I didn't like. And it's not a gentleness and not a humility, but a harshness and a little bit of a pride thing. And it's something really interesting about this passage of Scripture, because he says, take my yoke upon you. And the question that you got to ask is, not only what am I eating, what am I consuming, but what am I being yoked to? Am I being yoked to sin? Am I being yoked to the world? Am I being yoked to the culture? Am I yoked to the negative things that are taking place? Or am I yoked to Christ? Because I want to tell you, if you're yoked to all those things, you are carrying a heavy, heavy, heavy load. And the Bible says, listen, my yoke is easy. I am gentle and humble in heart. When you take my yoke upon you, this is a gentle yoke. Listen, this is a humble yoke. And matter of fact, you're going to find the rest that you're always looking for, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But the point of this message is that our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is humble, he is gentle, and he is humble in heart, always ready to give you the rest of God. The question is am I living this road? Am I living this joy? Because when I get to the place of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the Bible says this, that's when you're happily satisfied. I'm happily satisfied. I asked the question last week when we read these first four again, is just, what is this? And I just want to reemphasize, this is how you come to Jesus. This is how you come to life. We talked about God resurrecting us. This is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. This is when you came to Christ and you believed all that he said that about you, and believed that what he did 2,000 years ago. You died and you were buried and you were raised to walk in this new life with Jesus Christ. This is what this is. This is the road to life from death. This is you getting out of the pit and being placed upon the rock, Jesus. This is coming out of the darkness into his marvelous light. This is what this is. And the question that I ask is that all there is to that? No, this is not just when you got saved. This is for us how we live even now. We maintain this kind of spirit. We maintain this kind of view. We maintain this kind of walk. And it's an awesome thought that I get to live this. You know, I really believe with all my heart that Jesus came and he saved us, and he saved us sinners. And although we still are sinful in sin, we're no longer defined as sinners. We're defined as saints. Amen. Crowd noise. Clap. We are saints of the living God. And you know, some of my favorite verses of Scripture, being from New Orleans, is like, to the saints of Philippi, to the saints of Corinth. I mean, that's what he says to the church. He doesn't say to the sinners of Corinth. He doesn't say to the sinners of Philippi. When he's talking to the church, he's talking to the saints of the living God. The word saint means holy one. You are identified from heaven as holy ones. And you get to this sanctifying work by recognizing your need for him, humbling yourself and mourning over your sin, and God coming and comfort you, giving you the Spirit of God, and then beginning to transform you and giving you a new, brand new appetite. But here's the question. How do I keep living that? Because as you know, I can be called a saint, but not look like one sometimes and not smell like one sometimes. Is that right? I'd just say yes. I don't know if I'd say amen to that, but yes. Right? But I want to say this because it's so important, because you've got illustrations, and this is where we're going. This is kind of where we're moving in this message, is because you've got illustrations of imperfect people who love God. Right? I mean, David is a man after God's heart. I mean, God has said this. You're a man after my own heart who will do all my will, is what he said of him. Isn't that interesting that God might say that of you? Man after, woman after God's heart, that will do all that I ask them to do. But we know that there's a major mess up in this man's life. And I want to just suggest to you is that when David fell and David was confronted, that somehow he walked this beatitude walk. Okay? I just want to suggest that to you. And then when we go through it and we finish it up here in about 25 minutes, I just want to just say that this is the way that we get right with God. It's how we got right with Him in the beginning. It's when we walk through this life and we move from glory to glory and we mess up or we sin or we tempt it, then all of a sudden God comes along and He says, hey, let's do the road to happiness here. Let's do the road to joy here. When I mess up, because the principle is not just for your beginning. It is for your beginning, your middle, and your end. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want you to see the fall of a saint. I want you to see a fall of a man who really, really was a man after the heart of God. So 2 Samuel chapter 11. Some of us are really familiar with this story. It's a classic story. It's it's just a really tough story, I believe, in Scripture. But it's a redeeming story. And I want you to notice, first of all, the fall. Notice verse 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon, and they besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. I want you to notice something. Before there's sin, or before you're tempted, be where you are supposed to be. Does that make sense? David's supposed to be at war. That's when kings go after war. He's supposed to be with his men, his mighty men. He's supposed to be leading the battle. He's supposed to be the one in charge. But the Bible says he stays at home. And he misses his assignment. And he finds himself at a place that he should not be. He should not be in Jerusalem. He should be with his men. And this is a great principle, gang. Just be found where you're supposed to be, not where you're not supposed to be. Because usually where you're not supposed to be is just a bunch of trouble. Is that right? Can you relate? The reason why I sinned, the reason why I fell, the reason why I didn't resist temptation, because I was in a place I shouldn't be. And I'm not just talking physically, I'm talking mentally and emotionally. I'm talking about you can be at home and you can still be in the place that you don't need to be. I mean, you can just be in your easy chair, mulling over life and mulling over your problems and over the offenses of your life, and then all of a sudden you're not where you're supposed to be emotionally or mentally. Is that right? Be where you're supposed to be in mind and heart and body and soul. I mean, there's just all these kinds of temptations in this life to be in wrong places. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're in a wrong place, it's always the wrong time. Okay? And if you're in the right place, you're always in the right time. This is why we live this circumspect life where we are walking after Christ and we're surrounding ourselves with people that are like mine that will not try to lead you astray. But usually when you're in a place, when you're in a place with other people who do not know Jesus and do not follow Jesus, they will get you to the place that they are. And they'll give you all kinds of advice that's contrary to the will of God. And they'll speak to your pain, and they'll speak to your stuff, and speak to your junk, and they'll start saying things, you don't deserve that, you don't deserve this, you deserve that, and all of a sudden, you're making life changes on somebody who doesn't even know Jesus. See it all the time. Be where you're supposed to be. And if you're where you're not supposed to be, then get away from that place and run to the place you're supposed to be. Simple. Simple. Now, notice the next thing. Now, when the evening came, David arose from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I want you to stop here for a minute, because this guy, Eliam, her daddy, is one of David's mighty men. He's the inner circle. He's a mighty man. He's in the council, the war room council. They fought together. They're buds together. I must tell you, they're the 30 mighty men. They've risen to prominence in fighting, in military, in war. And then Uriah the Hittite is Bathsheba's husband. So it's the son-in-law. And Uriah is one of the faithful friend of David. And it's a wonder, because, you know, David is close enough to this house, because why? Probably the men of might, the mighty men of David probably lived around each other. They lived in the same palace area. That's why she was so close. Why? Because her daddy and her husband were so important to David. And I don't know why he didn't know her, except maybe he just didn't recognize her. I don't know that stuff. But I just know one thing. That's the moment when he's thinking, a very beautiful woman, that you need to understand that you're not in a place you're supposed to be, mentally, emotionally, and physically. And he needed to run from there. And then to inquire who she is and who she belongs to. To begin to move through the processes of sin and move past temptation to commit something that is so, so awful in God's eyes. But that's what he does. Before you sin, be where you're supposed to be. And in temptation, flee from where you are and run to where you're supposed to be. And by the way, 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, listen, this temptation, he says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, watch this, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Do you believe that today? That he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And I want to tell you, David is being tempted. He is moving through the process of his mind. This mind is flesh, it's carnal, it's not spiritual, it's becoming flesh-directed, self-directed, and not God-directed. And he's thinking all these things. I'm going to tell you, this is how this happens. This is how adultery happens. This is how fornication happens. This is how illicit sin happens. As you begin to think it over in your mind and think it over in your heart, and you begin to mull it over. And I'm going to tell you, that's what he's doing right now. He's mulling it over. And then when he finds out who she is, he still goes on. He still moves toward it. And he sins for her. And he sleeps with her. And she becomes pregnant. All the while, he had this temptation that God did not allow him to be tempted beyond his ability. But with the temptation, he also provided a way of escape so that he'd be able to endure it. But guess what? He said uh-uh to God and said yes to his flesh. And I'll tell you this. We can get all into this. I'm just going to tell you, in this abuse as a man, and a man in authority, to do what he did. This is premeditated, folks. I don't care how quick it happened, he's premeditating it. And I want to tell you this, he is guilty, and he's going to say it one day, I alone bear this guilt. It's really important to see this man of power, this man of prestige, this man who is loved, this man who is honored, is all of a sudden bringing a woman, his friend's wife, into his chamber to defile both of them. Because that's what sexual sin is. It's a defilement. And you may think it feels good, and you may think it's nice, and you may think it's that, but I want to tell you, when you're in that place, you better run, because you're being deceived by God, by the enemy. Sorry about that. God deceives no one. This is how we protect ourselves. This is how we protect our minds and our hearts. We go to the places we're supposed to be, and we flee when we find ourselves in a wrong kind of thinking to run to the great kind of thinking in Christ. But he sins. She conceives, she sends and tells David, I am pregnant. And so what does David do? Verses 6 and following, he says, send me Uriah the Hittite. So he sends Uriah from the battle, and Uriah comes to David. And David asks, verse 7, concerning the welfare of Joab and the people. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he didn't go down to his house. You know what he's doing? Now he's trying to cover it up. So he thinks, I'm going to get my friend to come back, and I'm going to give him little furlough, and he's going to go, and he's going to spend the night with his wife, and he's going to lay with her, and he's going to think that the baby is his. And he goes, and then that goes, and whew, I'll be safe. But I just want to say this: when you sin, don't cover it up. Because sin, when you cover it up, begets other sin. I mean, you think about it in the sense of any kind of thing. When I blow up, when I've got anger, when I've got bitterness, when unforgiveness in my heart, and I try to just keep that down, keep that away, but it can't keep it down, you can't keep it away, and all of a sudden, that anger, that stuff in you boils up, it boils out, people are defiled, and then that's where it leads to things like murder. Did you know that? That's how people murder each other. And so what I want to say to you is you can't cover it up. You're going to be found out. But he's trying to cover it up, and he's trying to cover it up desperately. And so when he hears word that he doesn't go down to his house, verse 10, he says, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. And then short story, tries to get him drunk. And he gets to the house, but he doesn't go in. Because in his drunkenness, he still knows his integrity. And then what does he do? David has him killed. Murders him. Sin begets sin. Listen, when you sin, don't try to cover it up. Sin begets sin. I mean, you're looking at least five commandments out of the Ten Commandments he's done. First of all, these wrong thoughts. He's committing adultery. He's coveting his friend's wife. He's covering up the adultery. So that's a lying thing going on. He's murdered. He's covering up the murder. He's dishonoring God. He's dishonoring his parents. I mean, it's more than five commandments in this one. More than five. It's the fall. Garden of Eden, and every other time that we walk in these kinds of things, and I'm not just talking sexual sin, I'm talking pride and arrogance, and I'm talking outburst of anger, and I'm talking roots of bitterness, whatever it is that you're walking in or might walk in that dishonors God and dishonors your parents, and it leads to things that you don't want to be. I mean, that's the whole point of the Beatitudes. It gets you out of the pit. It puts you on the rock. And this is what he needs. This is what he needs desperately. Then there's the confrontation. You have the fall, then you have the confrontation. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now I want you to know what's happened. Uriah is dead. She mourns over his death. And when the mourning is over, he sends her. And then she becomes his wife. And then she's bore a son. And the thing, look at verse 27. The thing that David, chapter 11, 27, the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of God. 9 month cover up. 9 months. Guilt. Let me tell you, if he's a man after God's heart, there is guilt. There is shame. There is stuff going on, unless he's just blinded right now. Bible says that chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan's a prophet. He came to him and said, hey, let me tell you a little story, David. There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had many great flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children, and it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. So he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who'd come to him. And then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who's done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. It's you. Thus says the God of Israel, it's I who anointed you king over Israel. It's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, and your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that had not been too little, I'd added more to you. Many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And now for the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Thus says the Lord, I'm gonna raise up evil against you in your own household. I will take your wives before your eyes. I'll give them to your companion. He'll lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before Israel and under the sun. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. However, because by this deed you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. I think it is some of us and lots of us in this life think that when we get right with God, that it all goes away. But it doesn't. Oh, you get forgiven and you get renewed and you can get to a place where your relationship with God is the best it's ever been. Understand that. And that he can move to new heights of ministry and life. But there's still consequences to sins like these. There's brokenness. There's broken homes. There's all kinds of things. And it's going to happen in his household. His sons are going to rise up against him. They're going to betray him. They're going to vie for the throne. And I think something of this passage of scripture that just really does give me a high hope, a healthy fear of the Lord. When he says, your sin has given the heathen, the nations, occasion to blaspheme. I have a friend who said this many years ago. We were reading it, and he looked up and he said, David, you really made me look bad. Now, I know you can't make God look bad. Please understand what I'm saying. But that's what happens in church life. That's what happens when there's problems in churches, when strong leaders fall. It gives the world the occasion to blaspheme God. And that ought to put a fear of God in all of us. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to dishonor God above all else. I don't want to dishonor my family. I don't want to dishonor my church. I don't want to dishonor the people of God by walking after something that I had no business walking after. And again, this is not an illustration, or this is not a sin on sexual sin. This is about sin in its totality. So this is about. Because we can look at a whole lot of stuff out there and say, oh, I'm glad I'm not doing that. But you sure could be doing a lot of other things. This is the gospel. This is the gospel truth. Jesus comes to save you and deliver you out of all that stuff. He comes to prevent it from happening. And then when it happens, he comes to pull you out. Amen. That's what the story's about. I know this is kind of rough right now. I know this is kind of hard right now when I'm preaching to you. But guess what? If I don't preach hard sometimes, woe is me as your pastor. Woe is me. Because I want to tell you what happens is that David comes out of this pit. And I want to tell you what happens. I see the coming out of this pit, the first four Beatitudes all over it. Go to Psalm chapter 51, and we'll maybe close with this. Psalm 51. This is a psalm that David wrote when Nathan confronted him. Nathan came to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. That's what the title of this this psalm is. It's a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon. And I want you to see, as we move through this, I want you to see these four Beatitudes. Listen, here's the point. I come to Jesus through acknowledging my sin, mourning over it, becoming gentle and transformed, and then hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I want you to see if you can catch these in here. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness, watch this, of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Let me tell you this, when you sin and you fall hard, the best place you can be is in the presence of God, crying out for his compassion and mercy. It ought to be our first prayer for us in trouble and anybody else in trouble. Oh God, have mercy on them. Oh God, have compassion. This is what David does. He's praying for the mercy of God, which actually is the fifth beatitude that we were supposed to look at today, or going to look at today. I want this compassion. I know that your compassion is great. I know by your mercy, this is what you do. You wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and you cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Listen, Lord, what I did 9 months ago, it's ever before me. I mean, it's just like in my face. It's like HD TV on me. It's just all over me right now. That's all I can see. That's all I can live. And now you've told me that this baby's going to die. And I'm really hurting here. I'm really struggling, and I'm telling you, God, I need your mercy. Listen, the first thing to do when you fall is ask for God's mercy. When you're in temptation, ask for God's mercy, because the Bible says this, it doesn't depend on a man who runs or wills, but on God who has mercy. Listen, if you're standing in Christ and know you're forgiven and you know that you're delivered and you know that God's done all this work, and you know why it is? Because it's not something that you did that was great. It was something that God did that was great. He had mercy on you. And so before I'm in the temptation, when I'm in it deep, and then I'm asking for God's mercy. God, I'm asking for God's mercy. And that's what you do. We'll talk about this next week. That's what you do with your enemy. That's what you do with all this stuff going on. That's when somebody comes on the television, on the news that you don't like, you pray, God, have mercy on her. Have mercy on them. Because I want to tell you, the mercy of God is what moves God. He cry out for God's mercy. Second, agree with God and confess your sinfulness. He's saying, look, I've got iniquity, I've got sin, I've got transgression, my sin's ever before you. Against you and only you I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Do you hear, see what he said? He says, God, you're justified. That whatever you do, whenever you do it, you're justified. A lot of us have this tendency, especially in this society and in this time of history, to think that my life with God is somehow supposed to be like a microwave oven. Or my prayers. I pray a prayer. I've been living against him, and I pray the prayer, and I want things to change. And we think we've got to put it in the microwave oven, and in 30 seconds it'll be all done. And that's not how it works. It's not how it works. Listen, this great God is at work. He's wanting to do a work in our lives. He wants to take that which is bad, that which is evil, that which those things that we've done, even as believers in Christ, and to do something so powerful, so significant, that absolutely changes your life. And you look back and say, ah, the mercy of God. Ah, the grace of God. And this is what David's going to be able to do. This is what David's going to be able to say. And so here you have this crying out for God's mercy, and then you agree and confess your sinfulness. This is the first beatitude. I know my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. And you know what he's going to do? He's asking God, God, will you please forgive me, because I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you'll make me know wisdom. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now watch, make me to hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which you have broken rejoice. The mourner, I'm broken. and I'm mourning over this sin. And in the midst of this, you're going to find transformation. You're going to find forgiveness, because he's already heard that from the prophet. He's already heard, God's going to forgive you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven right now. But there is this process of getting out of the pit when you find yourself in the pit. And then receive the washing, receive the purging, receive the purifying work of God. And watch this. Ask God to create in you a transformed heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Here is this thought that, God, I need a life change. I need a heart change. There's something that needs to be happen in my life. Here is the essence of gentleness. Here is the essence of humility. And then all of a sudden he says, listen, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And watch, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted unto you. You see this? This is a restoration to the righteousness of God. Where once again, once restored, he gets to be the man that God's called him to be. This is the incredible mercy and forgiveness of God that is always, always offered to you. This is, in my mind, a beatitude prayer that gets him out of the pit in right relationship with God. I want to say one other thing. Close with this. When Saul disobeyed God, the Bible says that he removed the Holy Spirit from him and he sent a demon to torment him. This is how David got into the king's courts. Here's a man who knew how to play the harp, and they said, whenever he plays the harp, man, whatever's happening in your life, it goes away. And so Saul calls for David to play the harp when the demon seizes him. And in the harp playing, the demon goes away. And I want to just say this. I really believe this. I see there's a young man. He's 17 years old. It's right before Goliath. And he sees a man who no longer has the anointing and favor of God on him. And in desperation, I believe he says, oh, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Don't make me like that. Oh, God, whatever you do, don't let me be like what I saw when he tried to kill me and tried to kill his son Jonathan, and the anger and the stuff that came out of him. I don't want to be like that, Lord. I don't want, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. You know what I love about being a believer in Christ? A true born-again believer in Christ. The Spirit of God will never be taken from you. Amen. 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 I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never cease to sustain you. And there are some of us in here and some of us watching who know beyond a shadow of doubt that they've been where this man's been, in the pit of great grief, in the pit of shame, in the pit of guilt. But no longer. Why? Because you're on the rock, Jesus. Because you went through the beatitude. You went through, you mourned, you confessed your sin, you mourned over it. You became gentle and transformed. And then you hungered for the right thing. And all of a sudden, God began to make it all right. Before you go in that direction, make sure you're where you're supposed to be. And if you're not, flee from it. And I'm talking, if you've been offended and you're starting to walk in anger, run from that. That's not where you're supposed to be. And then if you happen to move into it headlong, cry out for the mercy of God. And walk this road back to the joy of the Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and mercy in our lives. And Lord, yes, there's some of us in here who have sinned like this. Maybe there's some in here or some watching that are on the cusp of sinning like this. I pray, Father, for the first four Beatitudes in the hearts of believers today. And I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would look at these four Beatitudes and we would see that this is where heart change comes. And then the next four, Lord, we'll be talking about how we live our lives and how we respond to others. Oh God, I thank you for the illustration of these four Beatitudes in the life of David. And I ask God in Jesus' name that we would be a people that walk in accordance with it. Lord, what did you say? You said if we confess our poor in spirit, we'll get the kingdom of heaven. You said if we'll mourn over it, we'll get the Spirit of God and get true comfort. Lord, if we're gentle, walk in gentleness, you said we'll inherit the earth. And if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be happily satisfied. Oh, I pray for that kind of church today. I pray for that kind of people today who just simply know what to do in temptation, know what to do when they fall. They just know it because you've taught them that. Lord, I want to pray for those that this message could have been hard to. I want to pray that your grace and mercy would rest upon them right now. I pray, God, that the power of God would flow through them. If there's some in here today or watching today and they've walked in the failure and moral failure or anger or unforgiveness or stuff like that, Lord, that today would be the day of rejoicing. Day of day would be resurrection. Come, Lord, visit us with this kind of move of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Let's stand together.